Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, Paul's letter to the Colossians. As you know, in the New Testament, the book of Acts, the book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. City of Colossae, Paul wrote them a letter because of problems that were going on, which he was informed of. The pastor of that church came to him, Aristarchus, to tell him about some issues, and he writes to them about those issues. And that's what the letter is all about. We've had, I didn't check and see how long we've been in Colossians, but as I said, this is going to be the last message on this book. Next week I'm preaching a sermon on how can I know the will of God for my life. I was asked to preach a sermon on that, so that's next week. You might want to study up on that. But we're finishing Colossians this week. When will it be finished? When it is done. Anybody see that movie? The Agony and the Ecstasy. Story of Michelangelo painting the Sistine Chapel. I don't know if you've ever seen the Sistine Chapel. I've got to see it twice. I was in the Navy in the 60s. I wasn't a Christian. And then Linda and I, our kids sent us on a trip to Europe for our 25th anniversary, and we got to see it again. You see it, it's overwhelming. You see it. But when you watch that movie, you get a sense of it, the mess and the unfinishedness of it. And Michelangelo just took his time, and the Pope would come in, and he would go, "When will it be finished?" And Michelangelo, of course, Charlton Heston, you know, great dramatic actor, would yell down, "When I am done," you know. And well, it was done. But did you ever get that feeling about the Christian life? When will it be finished? You know? When will God be done with me and I can rest? Well, we are into a new year, 2013. When I worked for Western Union, and a lot of your jobs might be this, they give you a work order, you know? I'd get a work order. It would say, pick up this teletype machine. It was in a flood, or it was this. You got to rebuild it. You got to take it apart for parts, or you got to refer whatever. And the work order told me what to do, and it said, and you're expected to be done. You know, it should be done in 3 days. You know, so the work order said, do this, and this is when it's finished. We probably many of you have gotten those types of work orders. Husbands, if you don't get them at work, you know you get them at home, right? The honey-do lists, right? Work orders. Well, I want to give us our work order for 2013. As we finished Colossians, you know, you come to the end and I got what I call these throwaway verses, you know, a couple of names, a couple of thanks, and who preaches on those? But I want to preach on these two verses because there's actually a statement made by Paul in one of these verses that's made nowhere else that really ought to get our attention. Colossians 4, 17 and 18. See to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hands. Remember my chains. Grace be to you. Now he begins with, tell Archippus this. So, I'm getting everybody else coughing. Sorry about that. The point of the sermon. We need each other to continue doing God's work in a hostile world as we face this new work, this new year. First of all, our work is not done. Now, Paul, as he concludes this letter, he says, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you've received from the Lord. See to it that you complete the work. That Greek word can mean to fulfill, to finish, to carry out, to accomplish. But he's saying to Archippus, you have work to do, do it. I don't think he's not necessarily saying, finish it, it'll be done, you don't have to do anything the rest of your life. He's saying, you've been given an assignment, complete it, do it, fulfill it. Now we look at that and say, well, how does that apply to us? You know how pastors cheat? We go to we use that verse for a diving board into another verse, and then we find it. But if you look at Colossians 3:23, remember when Paul was speaking to the slaves and then to the masters? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for men. Then he said, because you have a master in heaven who will reward you. Whatever we do, do it. Now he's saying to Archippus, you have you have a ministry, you have a work. The Greek word is diakona. You know, we get the word deacon from it. The word diakona literally meant to serve tables, and then it came to be the formal term for deacons who were appointed so that the elders wouldn't have to serve tables and take care of the making sure the widows were fed, and then that term was given to the deacons, the servants, those who serve in this specific ministry. But the word's being used here generally, in a sense, for the work. But, you know, this applies to all of us and all of our work. We have work to do in 2003. Our work isn't done. I think that we need to be able to say with the Apostle Paul in Acts 20:24, as he was saying farewell to the elders at Ephesus and he was going to Rome where he knew he was going to be executed, he said this, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." God has given each of us a task. May we be able to say, "I don't consider my life anything to me except that I finish the work that God's given me to do." That ought to be what we say every day, and especially as we face a new year. I'm sure you know this. I remember when I came to Christ, I was 25. Everything changed. My life changed. It was turned upside down. And I woke up every day thinking about the Lord, thinking about the Bible, thinking about this new faith, and it hasn't changed. And I think if you're born again and you're filled with the Spirit, that's how it is, right? People, our unsaved relatives, look at the poor, you know, we have to act religious all the time. We're not acting. This is what we are. We can't help ourselves. You know, sugar pie, honey bunch, I can't help myself, you know. We have a work to do, and we can get weary, but we wake up every day, the Spirit of God in us, to the work. May we say with Paul, to the work. Just that I finish and complete this work. That's what I want to do this year. Now, he says, you know, see to it that you complete the work. Now, the second thing that he tells us is that our work must be God's work. It must be God-given work. What does he say? See that you complete the work received in the Lord. Now, for our Archippus, I believe it's the ministry of the word. You have to read the commentaries. Commentaries love to kick this stuff around because you got this little phrase, doesn't tell us a lot. I have a commentary by Robert Lenski, a Lutheran scholar. He's dead now, Columbus, Ohio. A Greek language commentaries. And when I was in seminary, they were all the rage. And now, as they've studied more and more, they think that sometimes he overpacks the language. He gets more out of the Greek than perhaps Paul meant. But he's an interesting and dogmatic guy. He writes and he says, Archippus is Onesimus' son, and this is what, boom, boom, no questions. You know, there's no doubt. Then you read another commentator and he doesn't know, because when you come to passages like this, we're only given a little bit about this man and about what's going on. What's this work that he's given? Well, look at Galatians 2:8, because we have this same language, and I think that'll help us. In Galatians 2:8, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles." And both times the word ministry is diakonia, it's the same word that's being used. You know, it's a formal term for gospel ministry as Paul speaks of these different men. Complete the work. Complete your work of the gospel ministry. Now, I want to say this simply because, you know, this is always a debate, isn't it? What is the mission of the church? What's the ministry of the church? What's the minister supposed to be doing? And in fact, I'm going to be teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Sunday school. I had thought about studying this book, What is the Mission of the Church? And I may still do it if I get enough people to come up and say, yeah, but it's a book. A lot of times people say, you know, we're a little tired of books, and this is a heavy book. But it's an excellent book about the mission of the church because there's a segment of the church that's saying to us, the mission of the church is now to see that there is social justice and human flourishing. And that's it. If you get Christian magazines, you'll see seminars and conferences going on, and they're always about social justice and human flourishing. That doesn't mean that the scriptures don't talk about social justice, and that they don't talk about human beings having the things that they need. But the two authors of this book say, Making Sense of Social Justice, Shalom, and the Great Commission. It's the fairest, most compassionate book I've read that tries to deal with the other side of the issue and say, look, here are the points that they make that are biblical. We need to do this. It's an excellent book. But the bottom line in this book has to do with what is the mission of the church? There's the mission of the church, and then there are those things that we as Christians do, which we would call loving our neighbor. And the bottom line in the conclusion of this book, and I have to agree with it, as he states the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? The mission of the church is to go into the world and make disciples by declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit and gathering these disciples into churches that they might worship the Lord and obey his commands now and in eternity to the glory of God the Father. Now, when you read the rest of this book, he talks about social concerns and the issues of loving our neighbor as ourselves and all that and how it works out. But he says, don't miss what the mission of the church is. Because if we lose that, we can feed a lot of people and get a lot of people paid a just salary who will die and go to hell. So we have to decide what's our mission and then how does that work out in terms of our loving the world as a thing that we are to do as an outworking of that mission. What does Paul say? I read this Timothy's ministry. Timothy, this is your ministry. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience. Do the work of an evangelist. People are going to come with all types of theories and all types of myths and try to pull you here and pull you there. Timothy, preach the word. That's what you're to do. Now, the early church did care for the poor, and the early church did care as much as they could in the Roman Empire. I think as we look at Archippus and we say, what is the work he received from the Lord? It's that work of the gospel ministry, to preach the gospel and to make disciples. Now, for us, I think as we talk about ourselves as individuals facing this new year, you know, we have a ministry and a calling. Each of you have a spiritual gift, at least one spiritual gift. We've mentioned this many times. Colossians 12, 4 through 7 says there's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of workings, but the same God works in all of them. But each one of these manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. You know, Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians, he says to them in chapter 4, he says to them, you know, speak the truth in love so that in all things we will grow up in the head who is Christ. And then he says this, for from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You ever pulled a muscle? You ever strained a tendon? Tore a ligament? And it's not working, and then you try to walk or you try to move, and you know what happens because that ligament, that tendon, that muscle isn't doing its work. Paul is saying, every one of you, you have gifts. Use those gifts in the church. Use them with humility, but use them. That's your spiritual gift ministry. Paul would say to you today, see that you complete the work, see that you fulfill, see that you finish, see that you carry out your ministry in this church using your gifts this year. And if you're a pew sitter and you're not doing anything, shame on you. Each of us should be doing. Now, and you serve in many, many ways, praying and witnessing and doing those things. So, but, I mean, there are those people who just do nothing, ever. And they're usually the ones who complain about the church, not doing this or not doing that. Now, you also have a calling, don't you? Every one of us has a job. When Paul writes to the slaves in 1 Corinthians, he says to them, are you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, but if you can gain your freedom, do it. For if you were a slave when you're called, you're the Lord's freeman. He says you have a calling, which is what we call our secular job or whatever, but that's what you do. You may be a housewife and mother. You may be an engineer, a doctor, a lawyer. a candlestick maker, an Indian chief, you know, and the old saying, but you have a calling, right? John Murray, in his book, Principles of Conduct, it's a great book on biblical ethics. There's a blurb in the back here that says, not a light book, not an easy book, but an important book. That's true. When John Murray wrote on anything, he was thorough. He was a Westminster professor for years before he died from Scotland. The guy was so tough, he lost his eye in the First World War. Second World War, he went to sign up. They wouldn't take him. He went to Canada and tried to sign up, and they wouldn't take him. And then he went back and taught seminary. He was tough. Got married at 64, married a medical professor at the University of Pennsylvania. They went to Scotland and had two kids. Somebody said, how are you going to have two kids? You're in your 60s. He said, I had a grandfather who had kids when he was in his 80s. You know, Murray was a tough guy. But he was a good theologian. And this is what he says. Each person's labor is a divine vocation. Our Protestant reformers felt called upon to give particular emphasis to this phase of biblical teaching because of the errors of Rome in the Middle Ages. It is to be remarked, wrote Calvin, that the Lord commands every one of us in all the actions of life to regard our vocations. For he knows with what great inquietude the human mind is inflamed, with what desultory levity it is hurried hither and thither, and how insatiable is its ambition to grasp many different things at once. Therefore, to prevent universal confusion being produced by our folly and temerity, he has appointed to all their particular duties in different spheres of life. And that no one might rashly transgress the limits prescribed, he has styled such spheres of life as vocations or callings. Every individual's line of life, therefore, is, as it were, a post assigned to him by the Lord, that he may not wander about in uncertainty all of his days. And that's a great statement, isn't it? God's given us all talents, gifts, opportunities. If you're a plumber, you're a plumber because God wants you a plumber. If you're an engineer, if you're a doctor, if you're a teacher, if you're a housewife, that's what God wants you to do. That's where he wants you. He's working out his purpose. He's blessing the world through all of us in our work. But he wants us to do it. He wants us to finish and complete and fulfill that work this year. Every one of you, when you go to work, or if you're at home working, you're serving the Lord and blessing him, and he's using you in marvelous ways you don't even understand. I just heard a preacher I listened to. He said, called his father-in-law, a retired minister. He can't do much but just sit. But you know what? He purposely didn't put himself on the don't call list because that's his ministry. And he gets calls from telemarketers all day. And he politely listens to them. And when they're done, he says, okay, I've listened to you, and I've listened patiently. Now, I want you to listen to me. Then he gives them the gospel. Amazing, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I don't even answer them. I pick it up, 800 number, I don't even answer it. Opportunities, right? Opportunities. Well, we all have a God-given work. The next thing is our work has enemies. Your work will not be without pain and persecution. You know, Paul goes on to say, I write this in my own hand. In other words, Paul's saying there's counterfeit letters out there. I'm signing this. This is my signature. This is from me. As you hear, the Gnostics and with the Da Vinci Code, they talk about the Gospel of Thomas, all these false gospels. The early church knew how to tell the false from the true. Somehow or other, 2,000 years later, we'll do a good, better job than them who were alive when it was going on. So Paul signs it. And then he says, remember my chains. Now, why does he say that? Does he say that because he wants pity and prayer? Well, he does want prayer because in Colossians 4:3, he said, devote yourself to prayer and pray for us that we may have an open door for the message. In fact, he says, I'm in chains for this message. Pray that the message will spread. He says the same thing in Ephesians 6, in 6:20, as he ends that letter. He says, pray for me, for I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I declare the message freely. He doesn't say, pray for me that I get out of these chains. He says, pray for me that I witness in these chains. But I think he's doing something else also. He's reminding them of something. He's reminding them of something that We hear in Acts 20 again, in verses 23 and 24, when he's saying farewell to the Ephesian elders. He says this, "Now I'm compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. But I consider my life worth nothing if I can finish the race and complete the task that God has given, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Paul is saying that if you're going to serve the Lord, 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. I hear enough belly aching about the fact that we Christians aren't being persecuted enough and we're not sticking our necks out and getting involved in the proper causes. And I don't think that it's proper for any Christian to go out looking for trouble. But if God has placed upon your heart a specific ministry, a specific issue, then go for it. When you go for it, if you're persecuted, don't complain about it. Because that's what the world is going to do. But just living the Christian life, and I've known just about all of you well enough to know the issues you have with family and unbelieving relatives and co-workers and things that go on in your life. This is persecution. You know, we're not in a Muslim country or a communist country, but we're in America and there is persecution for serving the Lord, and there will be in 2013. And we need to not let it deter us. Paul, you know, the scriptures tell us that if you're persecuted for being a gossip, for sticking your nose where it shouldn't be, then you have it coming. But if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Now, I want to talk this last thing, because I mentioned the fact that Paul says something here he says nowhere else. The fourth point is that we need each other to stay with the work. Look at what Paul says. Tell Archippus. Now, there are those commentators who know that Archippus wasn't there, and that's why Paul said it. I don't necessarily buy that. Archippus was told that he's taking over. Now, picture this. The letter's being read. Maybe Archippus is reading it. I doubt that that's the case. But the letter's being read to the Colossian church. And they're saying, "You husbands, you know, love your wives. And you wives, submit to your husbands. Kids, obey your parents. And you parents, you know, discipline your children. And don't frustrate them. And you slaves." And Archippus is there. And you know how it is when they're preaching. And I don't know why I came to church today. He's not preaching to me. And all of a sudden, it says Archippus, his name. It says, tell Archippus. Think about it. He's saying to the congregation, tell Archippus this. That's found no place else in Paul's letters. Why does he say this? Well, you know, in 1 Timothy, Paul said, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Keep your head in all situations. Be an example. Discharge the duties of your ministry. Do the work of I think what we're being told here is that Aristarchus went to Paul and he put Archippus in place. He's the pulpit supply while Archippus is gone. He's to preach. I don't know how it went down, but you get the sense that maybe people don't want him. They don't like his preaching. They don't like this guy. Or maybe Archippus is just feeling inadequate and feeling like, gee, you know, I'm stuck in the cell. But he says to the congregation, tell Archippus to finish his ministry. I think what he's saying to them is that Archippus needs acceptance and confidence. He needs to hear from the church, you are our minister. Do the work. We need that. We need acceptance and confidence and encouragement and support from one another. As we do our ministries, we do not need to be shooting our wounded. We don't need to shoot each other in the back. We need to support and encourage one another in this work. It's interesting. Paul uses the aorist imperative, which is a little different. It's a Greek term, but he's literally, it's sort of a discreet and specific way to give a command. Not a general command to everybody. It's given to them about Archippus in this local situation. But it comes over to us, that same principle. And then Paul ends this letter in the same way he began it. You could call it a grace sandwich. He begins this letter by saying, grace and peace from God our Father, and he ends it by saying, grace be with you. And we begin the new year in the most appropriate place, the table of our Lord which is all about grace. Everything on this table tells us what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the garden, and God is saying, "When will you be finished?" The Father and Jesus is saying, "Take it from me. Don't make me finish this. Don't make me finish this. Father, if it's possible, take it from me." And the Father says, "It will be finished. Finish it." And on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ's dying words are, "It is finished." And when he says that, the Father says, "It's finished because it's done. The work of redemption is done. And our sins have been paid for." As we come to the table, let us remember, as we face this new year, when we say another year and the work isn't finished, that we serve a Savior who finished the great work that saves us. The work we do is just to make his work known. And may God give us grace to do it for another year if he chooses not to return.